what God authors and he ordains is what Satan goes, oh, wait a minute, I got to attack it and try to destroy it. And that's what's going on here in Elijah. It's going on here in Acts in the New Testament. But church, this is not the time to be intimidated. This is not the time to be ashamed. This is not the time to remain silent. This is not the time to sit on our hands. This is not the time that we're timid and hesitant. No, this is the time for the bride of Jesus to take the field, amen? It's time for us to live for Christ. It's time for us to be the people of God.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you today in just a dire need of your help and your strength as we open your word. We are not to trifle with your word. We are not to tinker around or manipulate your word. Holy Spirit, we ask you to speak in power today. You'd speak in a powerful way that I pray when we leave here today that our hearts would be encouraged, that our hearts would be challenged, that our hearts would be drawn closer to you, and that we would be more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. And so, Father, I pray you move me out of the way. May we not see the messenger, but may we simply see, hear, and embrace the message of the word. And guard us, Lord, from Satan, from his schemes, from his lies, from his methods. May we see clearly and understand very acutely what your word is teaching us today. And so, Holy Spirit, be our guide, be our comforter, be our teacher. Guide us into all truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 11, here we are, verses 1 through 6. And I praise you're turning there. If you haven't found that spot in your Bible, we're going to dive headfirst into this glorious thought. And we've been, of course, in Romans 9 and then Romans 10. And Paul is continuing on this theme about his people, God's people, that is. He's continuing on this theme, Paul is, about God's people. And the real question here, as you dive into this, that Paul's asking is, has God rejected his people? We've heard so much about what God has done in the Old Testament especially, and we're going to see that again today, for his people, Israel, who had this common desire and habitual practice to forsake God and to fashion for themselves idols of their own liking. Now, we don't live in a situation that's really any different from that, if we're honest. We live with idols everywhere around us. Everywhere we go, there's idols. There are other things that you and I could choose that we could put above God. They're just everywhere. One of the great Puritans back in the day made the statement that the human heart is an idol factory. The human heart is an idol factory. We have this bent to be rebellious, this bent to not fall in line as we learn, this bent to not submit. It's part of the fall. It's part of human depravity. And we often think about it in toddlers, but you know what? It's just not a toddler issue. This is a lifelong issue. Regardless of age, we will fight until we die and go into the presence of Christ if we're truly redeemed. We will fight against the flesh in this war of putting to death the flesh, because our desires are so powerful. The war within us is so desiring. It's so needy. And yet God says, I'll be your hope. I'll be your identity. I'll be your security. No matter what you've dealt with in life, no matter the pain and the hurt and the trauma and whatever else has gone on in your life, God says, I will be what you are looking for. I will be your hope. I will be that identity. So many people today are craving for identity. They don't know who they are. And this is the reality. You will never know who you are unless you're in Christ. You will never know who you are unless you're in Christ. You'll be looking to try to find yourself in all other aspects of life unless you're in Christ. He's the one that gives you just not hope and salvation, praise God, but he gives you identity. His identity is now your identity. You've been made right with God, not because of you, not because of me, but because of what Christ did. And when Christ comes into that life and takes over that life, you are now identified with him. You're his. The Bible says you're his possession. Your life is no longer your own. And boy, that's a war that's going to go on even in the Christian life. Because so often we go, well, I didn't read that part of the contract. No, our lives are no longer our own. That's why we talk over and over and over and over, what is biblical salvation? What does the Bible say true salvation is? True salvation is very simple. You give your life to Christ. He takes it. You don't take it back. He controls it. You don't control it. I don't control it. He's in total control. That's true biblical salvation. And yet there's this war, and we see it all the way back in the Old Testament. These kids of Israel, these rebellious kids, the toddlers of Israel. Wah, wah, wah. Where's my binky? Where's my blankie? They just bellyached and murmured and complained all the time against the great God. And God was patient, but God had enough of their rebellious idolatry. And we're going to see that today. And so the question is there a remnant? That's really the question. Is there a remnant? Is there a remaining group of people? And the second question would be, who really wants Christ above all? Like, who really wants Christ above all? Go try to sell that one. Who wants Christ above everything, truthfully? It's going to be a tough sell for those who really don't want it. But those that do, it'll be a glorious embracing. Amen? Amen. So here it is, Romans 11. Let's see what happens here as we read this. And just by way of, I guess, closing thought, as I'm looking here at the end of Romans 10, just as we jump into this, remember that God said, Israel, if you don't want me, what'd he say? If you don't want me, you remember? I'm going to go find someone that does. And so he opened the door to the Gentiles to lavish his love on. And then all of a sudden, we drop in here. Dude, we're just dropping out of the sky to Romans 11. And Paul starts with a question. Look at the question in your Bible in verse 1, Romans 11. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected? Has he discarded? Has he shoved away? In the Greek, it gives the imagery of with great force, casting away. Just casting away. Has God with great force rejected, discarded, pushed away, flung away his people? Well, what's Paul's answer? By what? By no means. Again, we've saw that before in Scripture. In the Greek, it's the most severe form of the word no in the Greek. It literally says this, if you read it, no, 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 no. That's pretty severe when it comes to no, isn't it? Has God rejected his people? By no means. But how does Paul, this is so intriguing, how does Paul begin to argue his point from God not rejecting his people? Well, look what he says next. This is where he starts, which I find so fascinating. He says, for I, who's I? Paul, myself, am a what? Israelite, a descendant of who? Abraham, a member of the tribe of who? Benjamin. Benjamin, by way of note, was the only son of Jacob to be born in Israel. Now, that's intriguing, isn't it? For you history buffs. It's kind of like, well, wait a minute. Okay, so Paul asks a question coming out of chapter 10 where God goes, okay, fine. If you're going to rebel against me, I'm going to go find some people that really want me. So he opens up the gate, the doorway to the Gentiles. Then it comes here and drops in chapter 11, and he says, well, wait a minute. Has God then discarded with great force, flung away with great force, rejected with great force his people? And he says, no, 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 no. And then his argument is, for I myself am an Israelite. What a great retort. If you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, I think you could fully testify today with a shout that God has clearly not abandoned his people. Just look at Paul. That's his whole point. Paul's going, look, if you think God has rejected his people, just look what he did inside of me. Which, by the way, this is the power of the personal testimony. The power and the beauty in the personal testimony is not that we look at the person, we look at what God did inside the person and to the person. When the person has been delivered perhaps from great sin, we look at that and go, oh, wow, you are amazing. Is that what we do? We look at that person and go, oh, you're amazing? Of course we don't. We look at that person and go, wow, you were at the bottom rung of the ladder, and this great God reached down and scooped you up and pulled you out of the miry clay. Look how great God is. Look how great he is. And the beauty of this thought and the personal testimony is you don't have to be some debased, addicted to whatever lifestyle, just that you're a human who has not given your life to Jesus makes you wretched, wicked, and utterly spiritual miserable. Just that fact alone, like you could live a great life. I know lots of people, and you do too, I'm sure, that they're unsaved, but they're great people, amen? Like I know some people, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again. I know some people who are blatantly rejecting Christ, and they're nicer than some of the Christians I know. Now, I'm being serious. Like really serious. Like, they're way nicer, and they're eternally lost. And they will tell you, yeah, I know I am. I don't need God. And they're some of the kindest people you've ever been around. So it's not that we have to have this crazy testimony where, you know, God scooped us out of this just horrific situation. No, you and I are already in the most horrific situation apart from Christ, and that's the judgment and the blood of our own souls is on ourselves. We're held accountable to ourselves when we reject Christ. And here Paul is saying, look no further than me. Don't look at me as far as worshiping me. Just look what God did in me. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2, very important. So Paul goes, here's my personal testimony. God has not rejected his people. Verse 2, well, it tells us, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. There's that word again from earlier on in Romans, to foreordain a predetermined love, affection, and saving. So then what happens next? Well, how about we go to the Old Testament? What does he say in verse 2, part B? Do you not know what the Scripture says? Who says, church? The what?
scripture of who? Of Elijah, how he appeals, he desperately pleads with God against Israel. Lord, this is a quote from 1 Kings 19:10. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. Three times, look in your Bible in front of you right now. Look in verse 3. There's three times in the ESV it says this. Ready? Lord, they have killed your prophets. Number 2, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And number 3, and they seek my life. Who's they? God's very own people. His very own people are doing this to God's anointed prophet. How deluded do you have to get to where God sends a truth teller to people and those people claim, oh, we're all in for God, while they go and attack the truth teller? That's utter delusion. And it does happen. It happens all the time. Just put yourself in Elijah's shoes. He's out there on the front lines battling for truth. And the very people of God are doing what? They've killed your prophets, verse 3. They've demolished your altars. They don't want to worship you, God. They want to worship themselves. And I alone am left, and they seek my life. Like, they're running after him now. Oh, Elijah is giving a cry of desperateness. There's a desperate cry here of Elijah. But verse 4, what's God's reply? What's his divine answer? This is quoted from 1 Kings 19:18. God says, I have kept, I have reserved for who? This is so key. For who? Myself. How many? 7,000 men. That's a definite number, isn't it? What's the number 7 in Scripture? Any ideas? Wholeness, completeness, perfection. 7,000 men, God says, I've kept, I've reserved. I know you're going through a horrible situation, Elijah. I get this. I'm not asleep right now. I'm watching this unfold before my eyes as well, and I'm seeing what people do when they love themselves, still claim me, God says, and yet what do? They have to attack the truth. The way you attack the truth is you attack the people who are teaching the truth. That's how you attack the truth. That's exactly what's going on here to Elijah. He's a human pinata. He literally is a human pinata as he proclaims truth. And God says, hey, hang on. I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee. They're not in allegiance to. They're not worshiping Baal. Remember Baal, this Phoenician deity? A Phoenician deity and the Baal worship and all that went in with that was demonic, it was warped, it was twisted. Just like the worship we see today in our country. That's why I want you to write down key number 1. Write this down just out of the gate. As we see here in Romans 11, 1 through 4, in answer to the question, has God rejected Israel? God has kept for himself a people who are fully surrendered to him. As we see here, key number 1, in Romans 11, 1 through 4, in answer to the question, has God rejected Israel? God has kept for himself a people who are fully surrendered to him. Every human being is either under the control of God or of Satan. The person in your life, perhaps, or you know, that has not given their life to God has given their life to Satan. Now, the beauty in this story is that as long as they have blood in their veins and breath in their lungs, they can give their life to God. There's hope. There's time. But I think this will help as you navigate through life. As I navigate through life, and you are focused on you as far as growing in the Lord, being sanctified, becoming more like Christ, being that one on the job or in the marriage or wherever you are that's living for the Lord, and yet there's people around you and I, we can think of them right now, that perhaps profess Christ, but the reality is they're not bearing fruit. Or there's people in your life today that aren't professing Christ and they're okay with it. I think this will help because even though it's painful to think about this, especially when it's a family member, I think it will help to not live in denial, but to live in truth. Amen? And so when we go, this is painful when we think of that person, but I think it will help us to know that that person who is walking in that type of behavior perpetually that does not honor the Lord, the reality is they're simply under the control of Satan. We're either fully surrendered to Christ and on that path. Do we stumble? Of course we do. Do we sin? Of course we do. But the Holy Spirit living inside of us, again, I've said this before and I'll say it again, He doesn't turn a blind eye when I sin or you sin. He's there to convict, not condemn, that is, but convict in a good way. So if we think on that, the people that we know, they're just simply under the control of Satan. Now, again, that should give our prayer life a big oomph, amen? When you think about it like that, when you think about that person, that coworker, that friend, that neighbor, that family member that's under the control of Satan right now, that should just put some fire in the prayer life. Because there is hope as long as they're here and alive. So let's not give up on them. But I think it will just help us understand that the Bible is very clear. We serve one of two masters. We will love the one and hate the other. And so I pray that we see here from Paul saying, has God rejected His people? God saying no, but there is an asterisk here. And the asterisk is this, God saves those, both Jew and Gentile, who give their life to Jesus. For the Jew today that's waiting on the Messiah to get here, they've already missed the train. Jesus has come. And to ignore Him and to say, well, I'm just part of the remnant, I'm just part of Israel nationally, it's like what so many people do today. I've seen this happen over and over in the last decades. Well, you know, I grew up in a family that went to church, so I'm good. That's the equivalent to that. Because I'm nationally a Jew, but I hate Jesus, I'm still in the club. No, you're not. Only the people that give their lives to Jesus are truly saved. Not people that go, hey, I grew up going to church, so I'm in. It's true salvation. And that's Paul's point here. Paul's like, again, number one, look at me. Look what God did in my life. Look no further than me. Look no further than what He did on the Damascus Road, Acts 9, what He did in my life. We studied this last week, remember? Paul wasn't looking to go find Jesus as far as, hey, let's go high-five each other and hang out. He was looking to go kill the people that were worshiping Jesus. And Jesus goes, no, I'm going to interrupt your plans because Jesus is a great interrupter of our plans. Amen. He's a great interrupter. Great interrupter. He's a good yank your chainer, isn't he? He's kind of like, no, shh, over here, buddy. Over here, buddy. Over here. Great plans, great stuff. Just weren't my plans. Get over here. You say, well, how do we get through all this? Well, turn to 1 Kings. I'm going to show you something here. Turn to 1 Kings, Old Testament. If you're in the New Testament, you're in the wrong Testament. 1 Kings 18. I know probably some of you are going, where is the table of contents? I get it. I get it. If you're in 2 Samuel, turn to your right. If you're in 2 Kings, turn to your left. 1 Kings 18. I'm going to show you something here that's so powerful. So powerful, because we're talking about the prophet who? The prophet Elijah. And so I want to show you right from God's word, just right from God's word, this story of Elijah, of what God did and what He can do in your world, your life as well. and to give you encouragement, because maybe you're where Elijah was. Maybe you're in the lion's den, so to speak, at work. Maybe you're in the lion's den relationally, family. Maybe you're in the lion's den, so to speak, wherever you go, because you're just simply living Christ, not in an arrogant way, not in a braggadocious way. You're just living Christ, and people are like, well, we just really don't want to hang out with you. 1 Kings, here it is, chapter 18. 1 Kings 18, this is what verse 17 says. And just quickly here before I read this, so you got Elijah, and there's this king of Israel that started with an A, and his name is what? Ahab, okay? And he was wicked. He was wicked. Now, he was married to a lady by the name of what? Jezebel. Jezebel was married to who? Ahab, and Ahab was the king of who? Israel, which made her the queen of what? Queen of Israel. And she also, you ready for this? She was a priestess of who? Baal. Wow. She's the queen of Israel, who are whose kids? God's. You talk about jacked up, messed up stuff here. And so here she is, and she hates Elijah. Why does she hate Elijah? Don't overthink this. Ah, there we go. You're getting it. Elijah represents who? God. And what does God stand for? The truth. And so she hates who? The truth, which is God, which is represented by Elijah. Got it? I mean, this is crazy stuff here. This is the power of the deception of Satan himself. When the truth is on the table, he will not only hate the truth tellers, but he will get others to powwow and to join in on the pouncing to destroy just not the truth teller, but ultimately quench and suppress what? The truth, okay? So here's what happens. Mount Carmel, and this is the battle royal. Baal versus God. Verse 17, 1 Kings 18, give you a little background. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Huh. That's like what? The pot calling the kettle black? Is that what that is when you read that? And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. Ooh. And your father's house, because you have abandoned," here it is, "you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." There it is. You've negated and neglected God, and you've turned to idols. Verse 19, 1 Kings 18. "Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat where?" This is very important. Who eat at what? Jezebel's table. 450 plus 400 is what, you mathematicians? Oh man, that was slow. Good grief. There was a gap on that answer. I'm a little nervous here. So we got 850 of these men who were under the sway of who? Oh boy. Ooh, let that sink in for a moment. Just let that sink in. Verse 20. "So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you go limping between two different opinions?'" Now, when he says there in verse 21, "all the people," he came near to all the people. Who's all the people? The Israelites, right? And he says, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" This is one of the most fascinating, in my opinion, and glorious visuals of what it looks like when you play both sides of the fence spiritually. You're just limping along. You ever won a race while limping? I mean, you must have been pretty fast. Most Olympics that you watch, you don't see a whole lot of limpers winning, do you? See, that's the whole point. There's so many people today that are playing both sides of the fence as they worship themselves and their idols. They quote-unquote worship God, but they're just limping spiritually. I mean, they'll tell you they're in, they'll tell you they're saved. They're just limping spiritually at best. And Elijah's pretty upset here, by the way. When you read this, he's furious. He's tired of God's people limping between two different opinions, God and their idols. So then he throws down here and he says what in verse 21? If the Lord is God, follow him. Hey, if he's your God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. He's like, choose one or the other. Stop choosing both because you choose none when you choose both. And the people did not answer him a word. Wow, that preaches right there, doesn't it? He threw down the truth and they didn't know what to say to the truth. I think we better not say anything here. Let's gather our committee and we're just going to zip our lips. We're not going to say a word here because we're already in deep trouble. Yeah. 22. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. So the contest is getting ready to begin. Pause for a moment. Here's the quick contest. Here's the recap. So Elijah goes, get two bulls. Two bulls. You guys, Baal, you guys on this side of the ring get one bull, I get the other side, okay? Go ahead right now. You guys go first. I'll let you go first. I want you to take this bull and cut it all up into pieces, put it on the altar, and we're going to see whose God is greater, my God, the God of the Bible, or Baal, your God, your little g God, and let's see who can call down fire from heaven. And so they chop up this bull, throw it on the altar, and what do? Oh, man, they are throwing temper tantrums. They are whining and bellyaching because nothing's happening. I'm talking nothing, N-U-T-T-O-N, nothing. Nothing's happening. I mean, just nothing's happening. And they are getting fierce. They're cutting themselves. They're dancing. They're crying out. So Elijah thinks, hey, you know what? Let me pile on the party. So he starts taunting them. He's like, where is your God? Where's Baal? Maybe he's taking a nap. Maybe he's in the Outer Banks on vacation. He's taunting them. They are getting more furious. They're cutting themselves. They are just throwing a temper tantrum. And nothing happens. Which, are we surprised, church?
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
So now it's Elijah's turn. Look at verse 36 of what happens. 1 Kings 18. He takes the bull, cuts it into pieces, puts it on the altar. Woo! Dumps water everywhere. And let's read what happens. Verse 36, 1 Kings 18. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah, the prophet, came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know, that they may know that, O Lord, you are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, you think? And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Verse 40, and Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. Woo! Wow. The moral of this story is don't play with God. Don't play with God. And there's people all around us today, people we're close to and we know, and they're playing with God. They're playing with them. God is a God of justice. And yet what happens next? Well, Ahab tells wifey, Jezebel, what Elijah has done. And Jezebel goes scorched earth. And she threatens Elijah. Hell hath no fury like a woman who's been scorned, amen? How many prophets in total did Elijah take on? 850. 450 and 400. And now, just one woman, one wicked, evil woman, has him running for his life. 850, I'm taking you on. I'm risking my reputation. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to show how great my God is. And after that victory, one wicked, evil woman has got him running, hiding under a tree, begging for God to take his life. Powerful. You think through the power of the demonic. The demonic's real. Don't think it's not. There's light and there's darkness. And Satan has this kingdom of total darkness where he's on this mission to hoodwink and seduce not the people that have already been hoodwinked and seduced. They're good to go in his opinion. His whole aim now is to hoodwink and seduce those that profess Jesus. And he will plant this person and that person and this person and that person to always do the same strategy because he's the father of all lies. Therefore, he hates the truth. And you can't just attack truth. You got to attack the people who are telling the truth. And that's how it works. And so here Elijah is, and we're going to see this final portion in 1 Kings. After all of this has happened, he's despondent, he's depressed. He's had the most supernatural victory ever at Mount Carmel, and now literally he is despondent. 1 Kings 19:10. He doesn't want to be hated any longer, and I get it. Who wants to be hated? But this is what he says, 1 Kings 19:10 through 14 and 18. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and they've killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. See this quoted right here in Romans? And now it's here in 1 Kings, we're seeing Old Testament. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains. Whew! And broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Praise God for our God. Amen? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars and they killed your prophets with the sword. And I, he repeats it again, and I only, just me am left. And now they seek my life to take it away. Crazy Mount Carmel victory. Now he's despondent. Went to Beersheba, which is crazy in and of itself. And there he is. He's like, this is worthless. Life's not worth living. And then God says, verse 18, yet I will leave 7,000 Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God's like, Elijah, don't fear. Hang in there. Hang in there. And to me today and to you today and your job and your family and you're struggling and you're going through difficulties, my encouragement to you is hang in there. Hang in there. Hang in there. God will not forsake his Jewish people that give their lives to Christ. And he won't forsake you and I, even Gentiles, who've given their lives to Christ. Amen. I love what J.C. Ryle said. He said, there is no holiness without a warfare. What's good, isn't it? J.C. Ryle, there's no holiness without a warfare. I mean, true peace is that that person is no longer at war with God. And again, Satan's like, look, if you're professing Christ, I'm not going to worry about the people that are already working for me, Satan says. I'm going to focus on the people that profess Christ. Why? You're a threat to him. You're a threat to his kingdom. Now, I pray that we become a threat to him in such a crazy good way that, but the halls of hell, I pray that they would quake. I pray they would shake when you and I take the field, when you and I march out there on the field with God as our banner, with God as our victory, with God as our shield. I pray that they would quake. The demons of hell, I pray, would quake at God's people. We want to be those people, amen, because a remnant is true. Think about a New Testament example. Write this down, Acts 18, 9-11, a New Testament example of a remnant. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision there at Corinth, do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. Here it is. For I have many in this city who are my people. I have many in this city, God tells Paul. The remnant's there. They're waiting for you. Just hang on. The remnant's there. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And by the way, what God authors and what God ordains, that's where Satan sets his sights, doesn't he? What God authors and he ordains is what Satan attacks and attempts to destroy. What God authors and he ordains is what Satan goes, oh, wait a minute, I got to attack it and try to destroy it. And that's what's going on here in Elijah. It's going on here in Acts in the New Testament. But church, this is not the time to be intimidated. This is not the time to be ashamed. This is not the time to remain silent. This is not the time to sit on our hands. This is not the time that we're timid and hesitant. No, this is the time for the bride of Jesus to take the field. Amen? It's time for us to live for Christ. It's time for us to be the people of God. And this is Elijah's appeal, and this is Paul's appeal as well. I mean, it's just so important. I mean, when you think about, are people spiritually nourished or are they spiritually dehydrated? So many people are spiritually dehydrated, they're spiritually dying, and it's that image of that person there in the desert, and they're so close to the water. And they've crawled and they've crawled, and they're so close to the water. And Jesus is like, I'm the fountain of living water. Stop drinking from that fountain that looks good. It's all counterfeit. It's really not good for you. It's poisonous. It's toxic. Crawl to me. Come to me. I'm the fountain of living water. Matthew 13, 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Do you believe that today? Hidden in a field, which a man found, and then he covered it up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys the field. Ooh, it's good, isn't it? Like, Jesus, I want you more than anything else because you are the true treasure. And because you're the true treasure, I'm willing in my joy, not begrudgingly, not, oh, I got to go do this. No, in my joy, I see who you are, and I see you bring joy and contentment and peace, not what the world offers, but in joy. I'm going to sell everything I got and go buy that field. It's powerful. And that's true believers who are willing to sacrifice and lay it all on the line for the gospel. Well, lastly, let's look at Romans 11, 5 through 6. Here it is. Romans 11, 5 through 6. Two verses, very simple. This is very simple. So too, at the present time, so pause for a moment. What's the present time here in verse 5? Any ideas? The time of who? The time of Paul? He's writing. So too, at this present time, the time of Paul, there is a what? There's a remnant. There's a remaining group, just like way back in 1 Kings. See, this plan has not changed, is the point. The plan hasn't changed. Paul's like, so too, there's a remnant. Oh, there's a remnant here. But here's a caveat. A remnant that's chosen, divinely selected, elected. We've talked about that. By what? This is so key. By grace. See, grace is simply not that we're worthy. It's actually just the opposite. The grace of God is that we're not worthy, but He makes us worthy. It goes back to that identity again, doesn't it? It goes back to that identity in Christ. We're not looked on by Christ, and He looks at you and goes, wow, you're just amazing. I'm amazing, and so I really need you on my team. No, He looks at you and I, and in love, out of mercy and compassion, He sees that we are direly dying, that we're direly dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And what happens, you see so clearly that Jesus goes, look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lavish my love on you that if you give your life to me, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. That's amazing grace, isn't it? That's why we sing Amazing Grace. It's truly amazing. It's just not something that, hey, this is good, and hey, this is something that, you know, I can add to my day, and this is something I can add to my life, and it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And hey, it's good to have a little religion, air quotes, in my life. That's not what this is. This literally is showing that God is saying, there is a chosen people, and yet we talked about this before. How does that work with responding and human responsibility? I don't have the answer, but I know this, it works. I know this, it works. For the people that I've testified to and talked to over the years, and they've testified to me, and 100% of the time, this is what I hear from people. You know, I made a profession of faith when I was a little kid, and I don't know what happened, but I just kind of did my thing and did my dance, and my parents went to church, and it was great, and I was riding on their coattails, and then just out of the blue one day, God woke me up. Just woke me up. Yeah, that's kind of how it works. Now, we respond by faith, amen, but we loved Him because what? He first loved us. And so He extends that. He reaches down, and it's that grace, that lavish grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace. It cost Him dearly that He gave His Son. It cost Jesus dearly. He gave His life. Not cheap grace. That's what we see peddled everywhere today. Cheap grace. Just this cheap grace. Cheap. It's not cheap. Cost my Savior His life. May we never trample on Him or His grace. Amen. Now look at verse 6 lastly. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works, human effort, the law. Otherwise, grace would what? Would no longer be grace. Real simple, isn't it? If human effort's involved, it's not grace. Do we respond to God's call? Amen. By faith, that's clear. But none of us get the gumption. Oh, you know what? I'm going to go save myself today. Ephesians 2:1, I'm dead. I'm a corpse in my trespasses and sin. But you know what? I got an idea today. I really don't want to go fishing or play golf. I'm going to go save myself. Think about how insane that is. Doesn't make any sense. And yet that false gospel is being peddled everywhere. Go save yourself. We'll teach you how to save yourself. Come to our church. Gather the crowd. Make sure you tithe and we will help you save yourself. And that's simply not what the Bible teaches. That's why our last key, write this down. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 11, 5 through 6, these people who God has kept for himself are a remnant of Israel who have been chosen by his grace and not by their self-effort. One more time, key number two. As we see here in Romans 11, 5 through 6, these people who God has kept for himself are a remnant of Israel who have been chosen by his grace and not by their self-effort. I made this note. I said a remnant in the midst of hard-hearted, rebellious, defiant Israel, there is still a group, a remnant who desire God. And I pray that's our example to this world, amen? I pray right now, a remnant, make this very personal, in the midst of a hard-hearted, rebellious, defiant 2025, there is a group at Redeemer Bible Fellowship who desire God. Amen. That's my prayer for me and you. And you say, well, wait a minute, so all I got was one example from Elijah. Maybe that was just a goof up about this remnant. No, there was no goof up. There was no goof. Just think about this as I read these names off. Prophet after prophet testified to the remnant. Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, even Isaiah's son means the salvation of the remnant. That's what his son's name means. God has always planned from eternity past that there would be a remnant, that there would be a faithful people in the midst of a professing faithful people who were actually unfaithful, there would be faithful people. And that's the beauty. Was all of Israel in the Old Testament evil? No. But there was a large representation in the Old Testament, and we see it Jew and Gentile today, who don't profess Christ, who live for themselves, but there's a remnant even today. Praise be to God, amen. I mean, again, the remnant, the thought is just the question, who really wants Christ above all? That's the remnant. Who really wants Christ above all? That's the remnant. I don't know about you. I want Christ above all. Amen. I want him above everything. This life is difficult. This life is short. This life is brief. Well, let's make sure we're focused on what matters most, amen? It's way too easy. I confess this personally. It's way too easy to get sidetracked with the stuff that really doesn't matter. Man, let's want Christ above all. You say, well, what about this grace? What do we do with all this grace? God's grace is not some, I'm going to make you into like this better version of yourself. That's not what God's about. Here's a better version of me, a better version of you. No, he totally destroys our life in a good way, and then he totally recreates our life. We've been reborn. We've been regenerated. We've been made new. It's not some super glued together better version of us. That's not what we're pursuing. And the spiritual battle, it constantly rages. And again, many churches will do this. I've seen it. They'll teach that you're just broken, you're just struggling. And yet when I read this Bible, I'm talking about me, I read this Bible, and here's what I read. Apart from Christ, I'm not just broken. Apart from Christ, I'm just not struggling. Apart from Christ, I am wicked, wretched, and eternally damned. And when you begin, and I begin to understand what the Bible teaches, that apart from Christ, I'm just not broken, I'm just not having a bad day, I'm just not struggling, but you and I understand that apart from Christ, that we're wicked and we're wretched and we're on a highway to hell, but that will change our view of Christ, won't it? I mean, if all he is just going to give me a crutch so I cannot be so broken or struggling anymore, I want to view him through that lens. But when I understand who I really am, apart from his blood and his righteousness, I'm going to view him through that lens. Does that make sense? Oh, there he is. There's the Savior. There's the one who's redeemed me. There's the one who's given me new life. There's the one, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. See how it changes everything? And it will change how you live. It will change what you aim for. It will change where you're going. It will change the whole trajectory of your life when you want Christ above all. God's grace and human effort are at war with each other, and let me give you some verses to conclude. God's grace and human effort are at war with each other. Here's God's grace, not human effort. Write it down. Ephesians 2. This is the go-to passage about God's grace and all of Scripture. Ephesians 2, I'll just give you two verses there in that passage, 8 through 9. And you've heard these before, but it bears worth repeating. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Right there it is, very clear. This is not self-effort. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It's grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. We respond through faith, amen, but it's God's grace. He lavishes on us. He's the one that does the work in us. We're dead. It's not our own doing. We can't be good enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't be baptized enough. You can't be a pastor for enough years. On and on and on we go. You can't. That's the point. I can't. But he can, amen? But God can. But God can. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, 3 through 7. Write it down. Titus 3, 3 through 7. I love this. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. Boy, sounds like a party, doesn't it? Wow. But we ourselves were once this. Did you catch that? This used to be us, he's saying to young Titus. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Why? So that being justified, declared righteous by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And all God's people said, amen. Well, that's good, isn't it? Ooh, that's good stuff. Well, those are deep spiritual nutrients right there, aren't they? Go feast on that this afternoon. That'll make you smile. Ooh, that'll turn that frown upside down, won't it? And lastly, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Grace and not human effort, 8 through 12. 2 Timothy 1, 8 through 12. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Who's me? Any ideas? Paul. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, Paul, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us, who rescued us, who regenerated and called us to a holy calling, not because of our work, but because of his own purpose and his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Wow. You mean this was planned out before the ages began? You better believe it was. It says it right there in front of me. And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death, amen, church, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer, which is why I'm a truth teller, is what Paul's saying. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And all God's people said, amen. Wow. You know, church, there is nothing worse. There is nothing worse to think that we've been made right with God when we really haven't. There's nothing worse. Think about the worst day at work. Think about the worst day at home. Think about the worst day at the doctor. Think about the worst day, the worst day, the worst day. And there's nothing worse than being so self-deceived as thinking, convincing ourselves we've been made right with God when we really haven't. There is a remnant, though, praise God, amen. And it's all in the remnant who want Christ above everything else, amen. Father, I come before you as we lift up your name and your word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this body of believers that love your word, that desperately want truth in a world that offers so much untruth, non-truth. Thank you for this group here that desperately craves truth. And so, God, I pray, would you go before us as we seek to live a life pleasing to you? May we be used powerfully this week in our mission fields wherever we go. Wherever we go, Lord, may people not even see us, but may they just see the truth, Jesus living inside of us. And so, Father, I just come boldly to this throne of grace in conclusion to bless your name. And may these words that we've read today from your word be a balm and be a salve. May we not see the trial, but may we just see the beauty of the gospel. Just the beauty of who you are through Christ. The beauty of the salvation narrative. The beauty of the redemption story. May we focus on what matters most. The remnant is those who want Christ above all. May that be us, Lord. May we surrender everything to you, no longer some. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.